Yeah, well, let's pray.
God, thank you so much for today. God, thank you for Christmas and the Christmas story. So, God, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to come and just minister to us. God, bring to life, God, all your words, that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have to say, Lily clearly, I think, you know, was the star of that show. Cowbells, that's what I heard, you know. I think we need more cowbells, you know, in the next, if there was an honorable mention, I would say, I don't know, Evan was a lot more lively than I, you know. Yes, thank you, Lily, for the cowbells. We celebrate the Christmas stories as we should. You know, we celebrate the Christmas story, and it is it's the narrative from the birth of Christ, you know, to his resurrection. And so we have, you know, Christ on earth, and we tell that story, and we should tell that story, but we want to talk about the prequel, right? So in a season of Star Wars, right, for all those Star Wars fans out there, right, I have yet to see the sequel. But do you remember that period when we had all those prequels to Star Wars? They weren't very good, right? But, you know, they had a whole bunch of them, right? Three of them, I think. But there is, before the Christmas story, there is a story from eternity past that Jesus recounts before he goes to the cross in John chapter 17. And it is a story of, you know, inheritance, of gifts. And so it is the gift, the inheritance that Christ received from the Father. And the story of Christmas is now Christ coming to, right, bestow that gift to us. So we want to take a look, right, from eternity past, because Christ is telling that story in John chapter 17. And so we'll take a look at that. Now, before we talk about that, because that story will begin to make sense when we begin to talk about and get a sense of how we are wired. Last week, we saw the 60 Minutes? We saw the research on babies. Like, babies are born, even like from 3 months, babies are born and wired with a sense of justice. Okay? So for many of us, if, you know, we have, whether it's family members or if we have, you know, friends, if, for instance, like just say you're at work and you take somebody out to lunch and you pay for that lunch and you did that for the last couple times, 3 times, whatever, and that person is oblivious to the fact that you're doing that and he doesn't, you know, return the favor. There's a sense of justice that's wired in us. It's flawed because it's a fallen world, but it says, oh, wait a minute, the balance is like, you know, and you feel really, that feeling you get, in a sense, is part of the sense of justice, okay? Now, if you're giving, though, and let's say you have $1 billion in the bank, and so you can take somebody out to lunch for the rest of your life at the most expensive restaurant, and you would still statistically have $1 billion. So it's really no skin off your back. And so you're allowed to be generous because it's really, because you're very, very wealthy. And so it doesn't really tip. So if you're infinitely wealthy, then you could infinitely give because it doesn't really tip the balance, if you will. So there's that's the idea of Christianity. Now, we are finite, okay? So if somebody wrongs us, right? We call that injustice because it's, whoa, I was wronged. And so in order to tip the back, then we have to then, right, retaliate. And then now we call that justice. If somebody, you know, hurts us, they have to pay us or you have to go to jail. That's called justice. So there is a sense of justice that is wired in us. And so even the whole idea of Christmas and gifts, right? I mean, you try to give gifts, but you have to kind of weigh, you know, what have they done for me? You know, what does this mean? You know, it's complicated. It's complicated, like you go to buy organic, you know, eggs. You have company over, do they deserve your organic eggs? Or do they deserve the, you know, the conventional eggs? You know, it's kind of expensive to, you know, they have kids. Do you give them organic milk or do you give them regular milk? Or do you pour the regular milk in the organic container? Or, you know, I mean, you know, you go on and on. But you know the deal, right? Do you give them organic beef? I mean, you kind of, you have to think about those kinds of things nowadays. Because too much, it feels weird if you give too much, right? What are you, you know, because now we're wired like that, okay? And so that's why when I, you know, when I say, hey, do you know anybody, you know, that are known to be generous? And I think we talked about this. Like rich people like Bill Gates are generous, right? Because he can take you out to lunch every day and he'll still be a billionaire or multi-billionaire, right? And so Bill Gates can be generous. Rich people are, poor people are not generous, right? Not in that sense, not in that secular sense. So you have to be wealthy, so wealthy that it is beyond, it's, you have to be really, really wealthy so that any kind of giving is statistically insignificant for you to be able to now, you know, dole it out without touching upon that sense of justice, right? That fairness question, right? That sense of fairness that you feel. That's what Christmas is. So here's really kind of the deal, really, right? Because you're talking about, well, if you're a Christian, we talk about Jesus being your treasure, right? We talk about that. Is Jesus your treasure? Well, if you're not generous, then Jesus is not your treasure. You hear what I'm saying? Because if Jesus was your treasure, and Jesus is infinite and eternal, and he is your treasure, then you would be generous. And in a sense, then you can then forgive, right? If somebody injures you, you can forgive them. And you don't have to pay it back and retaliate. If, you know, if you take them out to lunch, you can take them out to lunch 10 times. Because you're, again, Jesus is your treasure. But here's the thing. It's like, is he your treasure? That's the question. And that's what we're encountering every day is, well, I mean, theoretically, you know. Now, what is it, right, about the whole message of Christmas from eternity past that is touching upon that idea? Even Jesus, right, talks about what he gives in the form of an inheritance. So Jesus isn't giving just from Jesus. Jesus is giving from what he received. So let's take a look at that. John chapter 17, verse 10, it says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So the narrative, kind of starting off, is like, everything that God the Father has is mine, and everything that I have is God the Father's, and I am glorified in them. So in the sense, I am glorified in, he is glorified in us, right? He is made known, that's what glorification is, right? He is made known by us, and everything he has, he shares with the Father, and vice versa. So there are four things in John chapter 17 that Jesus talks about as an inheritance, a gift that he received that he is now passing down to us. Okay, and so it's really the story of gifts. So if you're wondering, why do we give gifts on Christmas? We give gifts because Jesus is our treasure. Because we, like Christ, are passing through the enormity of all that treasure that we receive from him. And to us, we're able to now, right, share that with others. So the first thing Jesus receives is glory. So John chapter 17, verse 5 says, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the what? Glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus was given glory from the Father. Again, in 17:22, it says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Right? Do you remember when we talked about glory? Like, glory, right, is the manifestation of God's holiness. Okay, that's what Isaiah says in chapter 6. So if the Son is God's holiness, then the light, right, is the glory. So the glory is the manifestation of that holiness. And we said that holiness, right, is God's specialness. So God's holiness is everything that is of high quality, everything that is special, is all that God is, the mostest of God, it emanating, right, down to us is his glory, right? So glory and holiness are inseparable because glory is the shining of that holiness. And so the glory that God gave to his Son, now the Son is giving that glory to us. So just in human terms, so if you, like, let's just say, I don't want to pick on Justin Bieber, I pick on him quite a bit, but like Justin Bieber is talented. He's special, right? And so when he has a concert, he, right, radiates through his singing glory, right? So his special talent is then manifested, right? So that's one way to look at, okay, so if you are a wonderful person and you then, you know, are lonely and you go to that wonderful person will, right, radiate warmth and, you know, and tenderness to you. And that would be, again, another way of taking what is holy or special about you, and you share that, and you radiate that. So God radiates his glory, but he doesn't radiate that glory because it's very intimate. So the way God does glory, it's like having a special concert. Because for normal people to see that glory, it would be like looking at the sun without sunglasses. You would go blind. Okay? So it would actually kill you. So what God does, he comes and he changes us and he, you know, does a new creation so we could stare at his specialness and then receive that glory from him. And so Jesus received that glory from the Father. Now he is manifesting that glory to us and making us special. So what makes anybody special isn't our inherent quality. What makes us special is because Jesus made us special. And what makes Jesus special is because God the Father makes him special. And again, Jesus says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Why? Because God the Father gave Jesus us as an inheritance, right? And then Jesus, in turn, right, has shared that glory with us, and now both God the Father and the Son are glorified. In John chapter 17, 24, it says, Father, I desire they also, that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. You know what heaven is like? Like, a lot of us have this picture of heaven. I think many of us were like, you know, I think have some suspicion sometimes or doubt that, you know, if I get to heaven, I'm like, would it be kind of boring? What do you do? Like, you know, you hear like angels like praising God all the time, right? And you're like, well, I mean, that gets kind of old. I mean, people think that, right? And you probably thought that. Oh, I mean, am I going to sing songs all the time? I mean, I like singing, but like all day, every day, 24/7, that would, you know, kind of get old, right? Well, that's not the picture here, is it? Right? Is that there is a kind, it's the same reason when you see something beautiful, you know, or, you know, that you just can't help but to stare at it. Like, we're just wired. We love to stare at things that are beautiful or attractive or whatever it might be. And, you know, so if you see a wonderful painting, you see the city lights, you know, we're just in New York and we were in the Freedom Tower and we were looking down at the city. And it was just wonderful. And, you know, you can sit there and you just want to look at it. Or you take a walk through Central Park, right? Or you drive through the Shenandoahs. I mean, we're wired. Like, we drink it in. Like, it's just, and it's just like we have this insatiable appetite for things that are beautiful, right? And what Jesus is saying is, like, he is the most beautiful being, okay, ever to be imagined. And so Jesus is like, I want to share. Like, if anybody says this, like, you would think, this guy is crazy. Oh, you know, like if I said to you, oh, Father, I just, you know, my prayer is that all these people in the church would just stare at me because I'm just so beautiful. You would go, okay, he's a little bit, you know. Right? But Jesus, like, what is he saying? Like, Father, like, I want them to see my glory, like my utmost. And I just want them to, like, see that. Be with me and see that. Like, I don't think if you know, can you get sick and tired of such beauty? I mean, such utter beauty. Could you get tired of looking at it? Well, I mean, I think the answer is like for all of eternity, you would never get sick of it. And that's the gift. That's the gift. So here on earth, Jesus is creating this capacity to be able to really appreciate glory. Not superficial glory, right? Not the kind of glory that doesn't come with blood and sweat. Jesus is talking about the kind of glory that this life prepares us for, so that for the rest of eternity, we would see the utter beauty of that, enjoy it for all of eternity. So the glory, God the Father gives it to the Son in eternity past, and then he gives it to us. And then forever and ever, right, we are to now receive that glory and see that glory, right, forever and ever. That's eternal life. There's another inheritance. It's called oneness. Jesus prays for that. Okay, John 17, 21 says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So there is, in eternity past, a relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a oneness there that Jesus wants to bestow upon us. So the gospel message isn't just that Jesus died, right, took our sins upon himself, right, so that we could be one with God, but that we could be one together. I mean, Jesus is really serious about this. He's praying that we would learn to be one, to get along, but not just get along, right, but to treat each other as very special. We'll talk a little bit more about that. All right, so the glory that you have given me, this is 17:22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Now, so God is giving Jesus the glory, right? Jesus loves that because God the Father is like eternally, utterly beautiful, right? And warm and loving and kind and just so special. And that glory Jesus shares with us, that they may what? What does that do? Right? Now, a lot of people go to concerts. It's just kind of weird, right? You ever wonder, like, young people go to concerts and they take a drug called ecstasy, right? And it's called the rave, okay? So they go and they romp around and they receive the glory of the rock star, the glory of the singer. And they take this pill so they could all feel one. Because the pill releases oxytocin, which makes you feel like you're one with somebody. It's artificial. It's trying to mimic something. Mimic something. And God is telling us, now that's the fake stuff. Right? The glory of God emanating to us. We don't need ecstasy. We have actual glory. And it makes us one. And so that's the idea. See, so when you feel disconnected with people, you know, it's not like, oh, let me try harder. I was like, no, we need a dose of God's glory. We need the glory of God to make us one. That's what he says. That's what Jesus says. I need more glory in our house to draw us closer. I need more glory in my friendships. I need more glory. I need more glory so we can be close. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they what? You think we can be one truly one without that? Like, why would he say that then, right? So if you really want to feel close to somebody, right, share in the glory of God. Glorify him. Magnify him, right? Do missions together. I mean, really, right? Go and learn what it means to bring glory into your friendships, relationships. And in the very next verse, it says, I in them. It's like the glory that Jesus gives us, it is the same thing as Jesus coming into us. So the light from the sun coming into our eyes is the sun coming into our eyes, which is the same thing. Because the light and the sun are the same thing. It's just part of the sun. And so Jesus says in verse 22, I have given them what? The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. And the very next verse is, I in them, which means same thing, I in them, and you in me, that they may become what? Perfectly one. Okay, Jesus did not die on the cross so that you would have a 50-50 relationship, a cordial friendship. Jesus died on the cross that you would be perfectly one. The kind of oneness, right, that is made available by the glory of God. So Jesus, like, wants to come into you, because that's what true intimacy is. Like, you just want to hug them so tightly. You know why you want to hug people you love really tightly? That's because God created us to want to be one like this. You don't have to take ecstasy. You don't have to try to fake it. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. And then this is the mission, right? If you want to go and become a missionary, if you want to go and plant a church, if you want to do God's will here on earth, right? So that this is the mission, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me. That's how we're going to share with the world. Hey, look, this looks different. This is different. This is not what you know out there. What you know out there is when you give, right? I mean, like, people who are even involved in causes. Like, all the dictators that I know, when you read their biography, started out well. They meant well, right? Castro, he meant well. Stalin, right? Even Hitler. All these guys that are standing up for causes, they all mean well. They want communism. They want Marxism. They want whatever it is they want. They start out well. But they give. Now they want something in return. And it corrupts them, right? And it corrupts them. People who are trying to be out there trying to do good things, I mean, when you really read into what's going on, right, there's a lot of dysfunctionalness. And sadly, sometimes even in the church. God help me, right, if I can't give, right, from the love that God is giving me. If God is not my treasure, then I'm going to need you to pay me. Do you know what I'm saying? If I can't feel generous, you can't feel generous if God is not your treasure. Do you know what I'm saying? All right. The third thing that God gives us is his word, right? And so this is how Jesus puts it. For I have given them the words that you gave me. Okay, so again, even Jesus doesn't even own, like, okay, God gave me those words, I'm going to give it to you. Again, another inheritance. This is another re-gifting, if you will. And have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So Jesus is now coming. He came so he could give us the word from the Father. He came so he could give us the glory from the Father. He came so he can give us the oneness that he had with the Father. So John chapter 17, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Again, this world, okay, is ruled by Satan. He is the prince over this realm. and the kingdom of God crashes into this world. It's like, I don't know if you, like, I don't know, I was watching this documentary on Berlin. It's like this city in this enclave, right? Like this communist city in this enclave of freedom. But it's like flipped around, right? You have like the kingdom of God crashing into the kingdom of Satan. Remember, and Jesus, he says, I will create this kingdom. So that's like the message of the gospel, actually. He says, hey, the kingdom of God is near, right? And so one of the things that he prays for is keep them in your word, right? In your name. And so the gates of hell, which is really the church. So church is actually a haven because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we take refuge in the church because that's where the kingdom of God is lived out. But again, the world hates people who have received that gift. Matter of fact, Jesus is praying this. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So what it means, sanctification, is to make somebody holy. And another meaning of holiness, right, in the way that it's special, that it's set apart. So I'll give you an example. I had an anger problem, okay? And like, you know, people who have anger problems, if you talk to them, they don't want to have an anger problem. Right? And you can struggle with an anger problem. And then one day it dawned on me to really like be holy about my anger. I have to then say, hey, I have to set apart, right, myself in that anger, which means now I have to promise that I'm not going to be angry like that. You promise that because it's not any better because you didn't promise it. Do you know what I'm saying? Like if you say, I promise you, right, in this situation, I promise you, Ellen, that I will never be angry like that again. Right? If you promise that, well, you should promise that. You should give yourself, set yourself apart not to be angry like that. But we almost have this kind of idea that if you promise something like that, like, ooh, wait a minute, well, then I might have to come through with it. And that somehow you're better off not making that promise. Do you know what I'm saying? But the holiness of God, right, warrants us making that promise, making that commitment, saying, if I have been an abusive person, if I lose my temper like that, I promise you I won't do that again. And that's how you sanctify yourself, right, in truth. That's how you set yourself apart. If I act, when you bring correction to me and I act a certain way, make a promise not to do that again. God is worth you making those promises. Does it mean you're not going to fail? No, you probably may. But you're going to have to apologize to God and to the other person. Do you know what I mean? And it's okay. But life, the Christian life, is about that. Sanctification. So you make a series of commitments and promises, okay? And you're not afraid whether you're going to break them. So do you live life afraid that you're going to break your promise so you never make a promise? That's why people don't get married, because they don't want to make a commitment. They just want to live with people, right? I'm like, okay, are you happier because you're now cohabitating but not? Well, no, you're not. You make a promise, right? To love and to cherish. Are you always going to love and cherish? Can you name a husband who's always loving and cherishing? Right? No, but do you not make that promise? No, you make that promise. And there is our relationship with, right, our God, right? And with each other as part of the oneness. We are sanctified in the truth. And here's the thing. That kind of sanctification, right, requires dying for. And Jesus says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself. It's the same word as sanctification, really. It's, right?
It means I set myself apart. I make myself holy. I have dedicated myself to go to the cross so that they what? May be sanctified in truth. For something to get through to us, right, we may have to die first. Like if you are telling your child yet again and again something, but you're now angry and you're trying to shout it at him, and so you turn up the volume, you know, sometimes you might have to just die. You might just have to just take it, right, and be loving towards them. You know, like, and the same thing with your spouse, same thing with your friends. Like, you don't pay them back. You don't lunge forward. Because that's what I want to do. Like, you just, and Jesus, like, you know what? In order for this truth to get through to them, I'm going to have to go, and I'm going to have to go to the cross and die. So that they really get that I really do love them. That they really understand, right? That the glory of God is what I'm bestowing upon them. To make a way. To live this life. So to really get through. And it's very difficult to really believe that I would have to suffer so that some truth may be conveyed. You know? But the thing is, like, that's the Christian life. Like, Jesus died so that he can convey to us in the best way possible, like, a real truth. So it could stick to us. And that we could be, right, sanctified by it. Right, set apart by it. And that is a truth. That's a truism. Live that. Like, if you are a husband out there, you're going to have to die to convey truth. Sorry, but you're going to have to lead that. There's not a compromise thing there. Right? If you're a parent, if you're a mom, you're going to have to die. And you can't spice it up. If you have friends, you're going to have to die. Like, you're going to have to convey a truth that my wealth, right, my forgiveness, my whatever, doesn't come from me. It comes from a different source. And we're going to have to go and find that. Matter of fact, Mr. Darcy, I give these Pride and Prejudice examples. So for those who are, all right, so, remember, we were talking about how, like, the story itself of love is very monetized. Like, it's all, like, about money, right? Love is, like, monetized. It's quantified in money, right? It's just kind of interesting, right, that Jane Austen would do that. And here's a quote from Mr. Darcy. Now, Mr. Darcy confessed his love, right? And he confessed his love, but it was not returned, right, because of a misunderstanding, right? And so he's, like, dejected. But then he hears, right, that the object of his love, the family, is in trouble. So he goes, right, secretly and pays off like $1 million worth of debt, right, to save her sister. And so now she finds out that Mr. Darcy is not actually a jerk and that he's actually a pretty good guy, right, a very sacrificial dude, right? And so now she finds out that he's like this sacrificial guy. And so now her misunderstanding is unraveled, and they have this conversation, and Mr. Darcy says this about her. He says, "You are too generous to trifle with me," because it looks like she might be open to his affections again. Because, you know, so "if your feelings are still what they were last April, tell me so at once. My affections and wishes are unchanged, but one word from you will silence me on this subject forever." Like, one word, and I will be set apart, right, forever. Look, this is just a story, right? But the words matter, right? Words that are important to us, right, that comes through sacrifice, they have this, like, huge impact, right? And she now is going to give this word, right, to him that's going to, right, change his life forever. John 17:13. "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So why is God giving us his word, these commandments, right? Well, because this way of life with Christ in God, obeying his commandments,
is actually the joyous life. It is what makes us happy. It is how we're wired. I mean, the thing about it is, the earliest temptation is that there is a happiness in this life, right? If you follow some kind of tradition, if you make yourself, if you go to Harvard, if you go to, you know, if you get a big house, if you get a good job, if you drive a nice car, this is the story that's given to us that'll make you happy. And I, you know, my daughter and I, sometimes we go on these walks and through Vienna, and there's like all these nice houses, and we have to remind each other, honestly, I have to remind myself, like, people in those houses aren't any happier, right, than, you know, than people who are in lesser houses. Because those things, and study after study will show you, those things don't make you happy. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. This is so important to God, that we would learn his ways to keep his commandments. That Jesus, after he dies on the cross, he goes to heaven, but he leaves us here and then sends the Holy Spirit to help us to keep the commandments, to learn this way of life. You think this is kind of important to God? This is big, right? Because he's trying to teach us the way. Matter of fact, Christians in the old days were called the way, right? Because this is the way. But we have a different idea of what makes you happy. But we will have to come to grips, right? We will have to set ourselves apart. We will have to say, at some point, I'm going to live according to the commands of God. Why? Because I believe, Jesus, as Jesus said, that's how my joy will be fulfilled. That's how I'll be happy. All right, love. The fourth thing. So these are the four things that are, in a sense, like they're almost inseparable. So Jesus concludes, right, his prayer, his final prayer to God. He concludes with this. He says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. I'm going to make you known, right? And he says, that the love, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Again, this is that same verbiage, like about glory, like the glory coming into our eyes, like love coming into our eyes, same, God is love, but God is light, right? So God's glory is coming into us, God's love is coming into us, but God is coming into us. Like it's inseparable. And so we have this love that's coming into us. And it's like, and then God's like, take, I come so that I can impart the love. You know, this is the mystery. I don't know how God the Father loved the Son, but it must have been incredible. I have no idea, because Jesus is passing that on in the form of going to the cross. That the love with you, which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And John 13, 34 says, a new commandment I give to you. Okay? So now let's unravel back, right? Let's talk about the sequel now. All right? We got the prequel. All right? So Jesus came. And this is why he came, to impart gifts to us that he received from the Father. And so he says, now a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So that when you love somebody sacrificially like that, from not yourself, from the love that you received from Jesus, who received it from the Father. So when you pass that love onto somebody else, it's going to sanctify them in truth. It's going to have an impact in their life. It's going to make you one with God. But he says, I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this is the mission. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. Notice how he says that. He has that linkage. He's linking it back. They'll know then you came from me and that I came from the Father. Right? We're not giving anything we haven't received. And Jesus is not only asking for them, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through what? Their word. And then John also says this in 1 John. He says, that which you have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we see love. Now we're to bestow that love. God's word, we're to now go out and what? Share that word to sanctify others into the truth. And then we're also now to go out, right, and bring and be the rescue, right? To offer oneness. You're not offering oneness with yourself. You're offering oneness with God through you.
And then 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Why is Paul saying that the Thessalonians are his glory? Well, because what is God, God's is mine. What is Jesus's is mine. What is Jesus's is the Father's, and vice versa. And so they are his glory, right? Because what Paul did, he imparted glory. His utmost he gave to them. What was special about Paul, he left it on the table at Thessalonica. And he imparted, right? He didn't just buy conventional milk. He gave them organic milk. That's what he's saying. He gave his special. He imparted. But it wasn't the organic stuff that he got on his own. Because he got that from Jesus. And Jesus got that from the Father. If you're finding that generosity is very difficult, if you're finding that forgiveness is very difficult, it could possibly be that Jesus may not be your treasure. Because if Jesus was your treasure, that treasure is inexhaustible. We have a crisis to make Jesus our treasure. Because once Jesus becomes our treasure, then forgiveness can flow. Generosity can flow, right? Giving can flow. Love can flow. Like, if Jesus is not our treasure and you're butting up against a sense of fairness and justice, and you're just like, oh, I can't give anymore, Jesus saying is like, make me your treasure, right? Make me your treasure and be rich and wealthy, right? And then you don't need those and you don't have to. Right? You don't have to fight with that. You give not from your own treasure because it's limited. You give from, right, what he gives you. And that's the Christmas story. Like, that's why he came. And that's why we live this life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just Christmas. So help us, God, to respond to your gifts to us, the glory that you imparted to us, the words you've given unto us, the love that you give to us, the oneness you bestow upon us. May we go forward now, God, and be generous with your gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.